I'd like to welcome you all this morning to the Bible class. And could I also say that it is a privilege for me to be here with you in Ballymena to speak at your senior Bible class. Thank you, Minister Session, for the opportunity to come along and just to fellowship with you. Before we turn to the Word, we'll just have a wee word of prayer then together, please. Our Father and our gracious God in heaven, we thank thee again this morning for the opportunity to be found in thy house. Thank you, Lord, for the benefit and blessing of Christian fellowship. Thank you indeed for the comfort of just being found among God's people here in this the morning of his own day. And Lord, we do rejoice in all that the Lord has done for our souls. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverance that we have experienced from the bondage and tyranny of sin. And Father, this morning we thank thee that we have been made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we gather, Lord, with thankful hearts today, we are very, very, very aware of our own vulnerability. And Lord, just how weak we can be. And Father, we need thee to come and to speak to our hearts again. And Lord, it is our earnest prayer that you would meet with us now. Lord, that you might have a word in season for all who will gather in. Do ask, Lord, that you would lead us on out after thyself. Remember the one, Lord, who would normally be here. Pray you'd help him, Lord, in America. Give him comfort and even encouragement there. And may he know the power of the Lord resting upon him. And Father, we pray not only for this Bible class today here in this country, but Lord, for the Sabbath school and for every other similar effort going forth across our land. We thank you, Lord, that we still have thy word to hold on to. Thank you, Lord, in days of uncertainty, in days of great decline and concern, we thank you, Lord, that the Lord is still the same yesterday and today and forever. And Lord, as we meet today in this fashion, we pray that the Lord would come now and use his word to strengthen his own people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bible to Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm not aware what you normally do in the Bible class, whether it is a topical study each week or a series, whatever, but I thought the best thing for me to do would to just speak, bring a word, something that is spoken to my own heart, and I trust that it will speak to your heart as well. I'm going to read in Luke's Gospel. You know the passage, I'm sure, quite well, where we read down there where there was that very prosperous farmer and the person who unfortunately had left the Lord out. And that was his problem, not that he had made a lot of money or done well in his farming, but rather he had not counted God into the equation. And for that reason, the Bible calls him forever a fool. And then we read on down there when we come to verse 22, and that's where we're going to commence reading just now. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If we then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word, publicly read to the hearts of each one this morning. The words I want to focus your attention upon for the time that we have together here in the Bible class today are found there at the beginning of verse 32, where it says, and these are words of instruction from the Savior to the disciples in those days, he said, "Fear not, little flock." One of the great comforts that you and I have, and assurances as well, is in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd of his flock, knows all about us. In fact, even in the Judean hills where the shepherds would have been found, they had an intimate knowledge of their sheep. Many of them knew them by name, and they could tell each individual sheep from the other. And as members of God's flock today, and that is what we are, we don't want to forget that. The world may seek to marginalize you and have you feel that you're a strange person. But remember this, that you are in God's flock. And that being the case, you are in a chosen flock. We don't know why God chose us in eternity past and why there was that time in our life's experience when we heard that effectual call of God and he granted to us repentance unto life and we come as sinners to him. But we know that he chose us, and that's enough for us today to know that we're in that chosen flock. We know that we are a costly flock. When Paul was writing to the elders there, words regarding elders in Acts chapter 20, he wrote about the church being purchased with the blood of God. You and your redemption and mine, it is something which cost the Son of God his life. And we never want to think to forget about that. It's good every day, I feel, just to remember what it cost the Lord Jesus that you and I might be delivered from our sin. We are a cleansed flock. We're very aware of our imperfections and our feebleness and our weakness. And sometimes we come well short of the mark even that we set for ourselves. But for all of that, every Christian is a cleansed person. And I've had occasion to speak with people who have had great difficulty. They can point to that time when they come as a sinner to Jesus, and what they say in their description of their conversion, we cannot fault it. And we have to say to them, it is assurance that you lack, that realizing that your sins are gone. Sometimes the old skeletons in the wardrobe rise up and they cause great concern for God's people. It was important for us today to know that we're a chosen flock, a costly flock, cleansed flock, and a cherished flock. A cherished flock. Again, I've spoken to individuals, one not all that long ago, and the problem seemed to be there, the feeling that no one cared for them or no one loved them. And love is important to us all on a human level, but as the hymn writer said, there is no love like the love of Jesus. And you today, whatever your particular difficulties might be, remember that you are part of a cherished flock. As I said, the Lord knows all about his sheep. He knows what motivates us to do the things that we do. He knows when you and I are filled with joy in our hearts. He knows when we're bitter. He knows when we're cold and careless. He knows all about his flock. And he knew his flock that walked with him so well. And they were all of the things that I have already mentioned. They were so cherished by him. They were those who were saved by him and chosen by him, but there's something else about his flock. He knew that his flock would then and would now be a challenged flock. A challenged flock. And the cares and circumstances that change so often and sometimes without warning, those things that would come their way, he recognized that fear was something that was to be found in their hearts from time to time. And seeking to calm them down and to speak words of consolation to them, he says the words of our text this morning, "Fear not, little flock." Now, this fear is not something which is just associated with weak men. It's associated with everyone. And it is something which you and I are aware of, and something that, as this is a senior Bible class, we're all old enough, we've experienced it many a time. And the question today seems to be, but what about tomorrow? And I again have an occasion fairly recently to speak with a person, and they had a great difficulty with tomorrow. And, you know, the hymn writer again said in another hymn, so many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. And maybe that's where you are this morning. God has brought you into another day, brought you along this house, and it's the morning of the Lord's day, but you're afraid of tomorrow. And that's not being a weak man or anything like that. That's just being honest with their own hearts. You're afraid about tomorrow. You're not being a weak man or a weak woman. And I want to look with you just for the time that we have this morning here at what about tomorrow in the context of fear. What about tomorrow? Well, I want to notice here, and we are remembering, of course, that the Lord knew all about his disciples here. There is a temptation to fear. Christ's flock in the world. Sometimes we read in books that people talk about, you know, there are millions that have been converted through using such and such a version and all. And that is great news. And it's good to hear of parts of the world where there's a great move of the Lord and many are being converted. In places in China, for instance, that we know very little about, where many are coming to the Savior, and there seems to be a lot of Christians about. But whatever way we look at it, even in a little province like Northern Ireland, his flock seemed to be always a little flock. Always a little flock. A flock that are traveling as the literal sheep would have done in a wilderness environment. So what about the temptation to fear? Well, I want to say concerning this temptation to fear that it can come suddenly. As I said, we're all adults here, and we know about that dark emotion that from time to time seems to fill our minds and to grip our hearts. And none of us are strangers to it. When I was in the church in Bridlington, 2:30 in the morning, one of my brothers phoned up. My wife answered the phone. It was her side of the bed, and she gave it to me, and he told me regarding another one of my brothers. He said, he's dead. And I was still half sleeping. And you can imagine the shock and the fear and the sudden thought of how can this be? And just in the autumn time, my brother, one of my brothers, who is always joking about, and he's a Christian fella, of course, but always joking about, he phoned me up and I missed a call. And I phoned him back and I was actually smiling. And he told me that as far as he could see, my dad was dead. And he was. And I know what the fear is, and you know what the fear is too. How it can come upon us suddenly. But as we look around us, even in our experience now in Northern Ireland, what about wickedness? I will be alluding sometimes here to the sheep in the wilderness. Sheep are always in danger. They're constantly being stalked by ravenous enemies and lions and snakes and all sorts of things there that would have done them harm. And so have God's people been in some degree. They've been those who can sometimes do little, only look on when danger is there and wickedness is there, and you seem to be so little that you can do about it. David said in Psalm 37, the wicked watcheth the righteous. And then in Psalm 111, it speaks there about fleeing as a bird to the mountain. And as you look around us, again, I'm not, if you know me, I don't know here if anyone knows me really well or not. I'm sure you don't. But those who know me best will know that I'm not a doom and gloom merchant. And I'm not a defeatist person at all. But I'm not an ostrich. I don't hide my head in the ground and pretend that things are different from what they are. Society is getting out of control. There's no question about that. And right is called wrong. And the Bible talks about perilous times coming. And if you're like me and you have children, all of these things cause you great alarm. One of our boys is 9, and we're fortunate in that the school that they go to, the principal's a Christian, and there are many Christian teachers in it, Christian classroom assistants, but not everyone is saved. There's some there who have no problem with the Christianity and of all, but there's one. It started recently, and in the class come out with these words that greatly disturbed me. My son come home with him, and he said, you know, Mr. So-and-so says that, you know, extreme Muslims and Christians have always been the same. If you don't believe what they believe, then they'll kill you. And I wasn't happy with that at all, as you can imagine. And then you have the wee boys coming home. The wee doubts getting into their mind, and it is a great cause for concern that these things are being peddled in all kinds of humanistic thinking. And all around us, it just seems to be wickedness on every hand. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but I'm sure you were as grieved as I was with the result of the referendum in the Republic of Ireland. Not greatly surprised, but as grieved as I was. But the reaction of people, you know, oh, we've taken enough, and this is the day we stood up. It was so hard to do. You know, it's as it rightly has been worded by, I think it was the Reverend Ian Brown, who wrote a letter. This is for socioeconomic reasons is why they want abortion. Just an inconvenience in their lifestyle. And they seem to look upon it in all of their rejoicing and celebrating. There's not a mention of the child's life. And you and I as Christians say, such wickedness. Such wickedness on every hand. And there seems to be nothing that you and I can do to stop it. Brothers and sisters, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. I was talking to people just last week, and we were discussing just in general conversation how bad things were before 1859, and how bad things were in England before the revival with the Whitfield and the Wesleys there at that time, and how low things had got. So we probably make a mistake if we think that things in Northern Ireland are at an all-time low, but they are low. And if you're going on with the Lord, you will see that they're low. So we fear because of the wickedness is all around us, but we fear because of our own weakness. Sheep, I'm from the countryside and grew up there and love it. And I live in McGabbery now, but I did live out in the countryside and married to a farmer's daughter. And I know just a little bit about sheep. I know they're very timorous. And they're no match for the dog. One day I was going around a country road and I counted the sheep. Some of them were on the hedge. Some of them were halfway into the hedge, and others were just lying in the field. There were 10 altogether, all torn to pieces by dogs and all lying dead. And they get stuck in the hedge because they just panicked, and they jumped into the hedge, and they in desperation to try and get away. And they're just so weak. They're just like us. Just like me. How weak we are sometimes in influence and all of those things that are happening around us constantly remind us of our weakness. I'm going to mention one man just now, and he wasn't renowned overall as being a weak person in any way. I'm speaking here about Elijah. Elijah was a mighty man. He was super confident in the Lord in chapter 18 in 1 Kings. You know that, where he got the extra water put around the sacrifice and so on, where he mocked the prophets of Baal, and he proved the Lord in a most remarkable way. Chapter 19 shows us a different Elijah. Jezebel had spoken her poison words. She's going to die. He hadn't initially seemed to be bothered whether he died or not. But amazingly, he runs for his life, feeling that she's going to kill him, and yet he wants to die. He is in such a state. And he's got himself to that point where he just goes away out there, and he feels there's nothing left, and there's nothing that he can do, and there's no one else, only him. And he just wants the Lord to take away his life. He's very aware, and he's been made very aware, whether it was through physical exhaustion, mental strain, emotional tiredness, all of those things, I'm sure, contributed to Elijah's state. But it's very strange to find him in chapter 19 where he is, the state of mind that he's in, because he was a strong man in 1 Kings 18. But brothers and sisters, you and I, isn't it true? So often we're reminded just of how weak we are. Of how weak we are. Good thing about Elijah in 1 Kings 19 was he was in the cave. The Lord spoke to him, the still small voice, but he went out and stood at the entering of the cave. He was in the dark place, but he was willing to listen. He was willing to listen to what the Lord had to say. And sometimes our fear, whether it is the wickedness around us, and really, we really can find ourselves thinking about that most of the time. I'm speaking here as a parent and a minister and all of the different things that I'm sure affect you as well. They affect me. Thinking about wickedness, thinking about our own weakness, we could find ourselves like Elijah in a dark place, hiding. Just do anything to get away. What about our families? Those that we've prayed for from we were saved ourselves, and this Sunday morning they seem harder than ever. I have them, relatives in my family, there's people who would do anything for me. But they won't come to the Lord. They won't come to the Lord. And these fears that I've mentioned this morning, they are all very real. And they're all part and parcel of life in God's flock. Now, I'm not suggesting to you this morning that we can ever get to a point where there's no fear in our lives at all, but there is inordinate fear. Inordinate fear. And that seemed to be the case here with the disciples when the Lord said to them, "Fear not, little flock." Now, there is the temptation to fear. We all know about it. There's none of us that put our hand up and say, "I'm never afraid," or "I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been in that kind of situation. My heart's been gripped by that dark emotion called fear." But there is not only the temptation to fear, there is the torment of fear, because if you ever watch a flock of sheep, when a dog or some other danger is near, they're pacing up and down and up and down and up and down the hedge. I've watched them many times doing that. They are filled with fear, and fear is something, it unsettles them. And this inordinate fear, I think when the Lord was speaking to his disciples there, he knew that this was inordinate fear that could unsettle them, and the torment would be, that they would lose their contentment. Contentment is something of great value to all of us. And the Bible speaks about it being godliness with contentment is great gain, and so it is. In a world that's gone mad, it's hard to be content. But when you have that contentment, and you're constantly knowing the peace of God in your heart, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding in your experience, but you're still carrying heavy burdens, as the disciples here had to do, they were fearing excessively. And the chance was that for these men, they would lose their contentment. You're content to carry burdens for the Lord, to do what you can to make a difference wherever the Lord has placed you, and to labor on and to seek to be faithful to him. But sometimes with this fear, a mind at rest is something we just remember because we don't have it anymore. And very, very easy to have, to be in that position where our contentment is gone. That's what fear can do for you. Can take away your contentment. Whenever I'm just going to turn here myself to Psalm number 73. It's a psalm that begins with great discontentment, a psalm of Asaph, the musician. And he says here, and I think it's very honest, the way things are worded in Psalm number 73. It says here, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." That is something else that can make us fear. Wicked people seem to do so well so often. And he goes on here to give us a catalogue of some of the experiences they have. Verse 3, there's their prosperity. Verse 4, it speaks about their strength, that's their power in that verse. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men, their privileges. Verse 6, their pride. Verse 7, their plenty. Verse 10, their profanity. "Therefore this people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them." And everywhere he looks around him, there's everything to show him that he has every reason to be discontent, because the wicked are so much better off than him. They don't have the same problems. Everything seems to be going their way, and they get everything they want. But then we read on down, verse 17, "until," and this is a game changer now, "until I went into the sanctuary of God," and until he got into the presence of God again, then understood I their end. You see, a wider view changed his judgment. He saw now with his mind's enlightened eye their end. So it wasn't so bad for him after all. Maybe he didn't have all the things that these wicked people had. Didn't seem to be getting everything his way. Had plenty of problems and difficulties. And all of these things could contribute to great discontentment. And they still can. They still can. And one of the contributing factors to that discontentment certainly is fear. You look at your children. You look at your neighbors. You look all around you. The fearful thoughts. What if? What about tomorrow? What are we going to do? What if nothing changes? Those of us who are a wee bit older now, what if things go the next 10 years and with the momentum that they have gone the past 10? What are we going to do? I've talked to my boys. The oldest one's 24 now. The youngest one's 8. The 7 of them. I've talked to them about these things and how things are changing for the worst and how they need to be praying for themselves that the Lord would guide them and help them. Glad they're all saved. But I know the dangers. And when you lose your contentment, there's something else that in a very subtle way can come along. Lose not only your contentment, you lose your confidence. Not that we really doubt who the Lord is or what he's able to do. But that loss of contentment has such an effect on us that the promises of God's word, they just don't feel as real anymore. Used to lean on them. Used to bring the word of God to the God of the word. Loved to do it. And then discontentment come in because we're afraid. We're afraid about tomorrow and the day after that. And we've lost that contentment, which has led to a loss of confidence. And I'm not saying this in a critical way because, again, it can happen to anyone. I'm thinking here of Jeremiah. I'm sure you're already aware of the passage we're going to turn to. Just over there in Jeremiah chapter 20. He was a good man, certainly faithful in preaching the word. It says in verse 7, and he's downcast here. Jeremiah 20. Remember, we're thinking here about the loss of confidence. Jeremiah loved the Lord. There's no question about that. But it says there in Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I wonder, Christian, is it possible for you and I to get to that place? I'm sure it is. Where our confidence is gone. Here was a man who seemed to see very, very few converts over probably 50 years of faithful preaching. And yet we have him now. We have him now saying, we're not going to make any mention anymore of his name because his name has made a reproach unto us. And there's mocking all around us. And folks, the word of God remembers all we have to hold on to sometimes. And the promises of God is all that we have to hold on to sometimes. And Jeremiah realized that. For he was able to say then, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing that I could not stay. He had that much of a love for the Lord. He got back to, again, speaking for the Lord and seeking to do what he could for him. But the point is this. When a man like Jeremiah can be brought to a point where he loses his confidence and his contentment, so can I. So can I. Because when the contentment goes, following hard on its heels, the confidence goes. And what happens then? Our compassion goes. We're too taken up with that which is around us to see the great need of men and women all around us with terrible need in their soul. Lives being destroyed by sin. I was brought up in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church, and Remember one time, a long number of years ago now, there's a person there who came along and got saved. But unfortunately, just like Psalm 73, got their eyes on the world after a while and became very, very unsettled. They'd been very, very zealous. Other people had been saved through this person because of the contagious nature of their Christianity. But then they became discontent. And the contentment went, and the confidence went, and the compassion went, and they become so self-centered that actually the life ended up putting other people off coming to meetings. That's how it changed. Why? Because of fear. Fear of not being accepted, and fear of not being just as well as everybody else seemed to be all around them. All of those things led to that, and I'm not being judgmental here, but it's evident to all, to that loss of compassion. That loss of compassion. This is a pathway, brothers and sisters, that we could all find ourselves on. And as the nation of United Kingdom invites the wrath of God, you and I who are part of God's little flock, we can find ourselves in the grip of fear. We've mentioned it earlier, all about it. Fear that is actually affecting us. In that, where if the contentment's gone, confidence is gone, the compassion is gone, and we're just motoring along. What about tomorrow? Well, I've one final thought here, and it is this, and it's called triumphing in fear. I intimated earlier that fear just doesn't disappear, but it can be suppressed. Do you remember when Paul was writing to Timothy? He told Timothy to let no man despise thy youth. I think Timothy had become discouraged. He said to him on another occasion to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Become downhearted. Afraid. In various words that he spoke to Timothy, he was showing him, Timothy, don't be afraid. And what Timothy really needed to do was count the Lord in to every single thing that he was doing. I know my time's running away this morning here, but I just want to, if you don't turn to it, it doesn't matter. It's over in Malachi. Chapter 3, the Lord here is speaking about his jewels, about his people. And in verse 16 of chapter 3 in Malachi, it says, Then they that feared the Lord or reverenced the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. See where it says there, thought on his name. That does not mean that we sit and simply meditate and maybe think about the Lord and all that he has done. That's important. But the words here, thought on his name, in the original are actually words that are used to describe the work of an accountant. Or you could say your treasurer here in the church, when the offering is counted, he counts it into the book, takes a note of it, counts it in. That's really what it means here, count it in. And when it says here that they thought on his name, they counted him in. That was it. They counted him in. And you and I, when fear is knocking at the door, we need to count him in. And he speaks to us through that word, which is still relevant for us. We need to be reading it. Need to be listening to it when we can. Need to be looking for the promises and holding on to them. And I believe it's right to say that many a time, when fear has come, the Lord has had that word for us. Just to meet us at the point of our need. Something to help us through tomorrow. When we're worrying so much about it. He's had that word that seemed to be specially for us. Something that would really have helped us. And we missed it because we didn't read. Again, that's not being judgmental. I think it's just, I've been saved now 30 years. I think it's being realistic. Being realistic, we missed it because we're not saved. We must lean upon the promises of God. I'm winding up here now. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter 5, he spoke about casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When he says they're casting all your care, the word care there means to be torn in different directions. And you're afraid when you're pulled in different directions. It carries the thought of your mind being distracted. Casting it all upon him means to take it and to throw it upon him. For he careth for you. The word careth then at the end of the verse totally different word in the original, refers to a mummy with a little baby in her hand, her arms, a nursing mother. Casting all that which distracts you upon him, throwing it upon him, for he careth for you. And brothers and sisters, that is the way that we can deal with this fear that can affect us so in such a detrimental way. One scripture here I want to leave with you, and I'll be finished with that. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in the second epistle. He, I believe, gives us the answer to what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? What about the fears that we have about tomorrow that we don't understand? And what are we going to do? And what about that loved one that's breaking our heart? And what about that other situation in work where somebody there is making life miserable for me? What about that part of God's work we're trying to do and we're struggling with it? What about all of these fears? What about school? What about the boys and girls? What about their minds? All of these things. Well, Paul was writing here to the church at Corinth, and he tells him something of his experience. He says here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." The word pressed there simply means to be greatly weighed down. Maybe that's where you are because of fear today, for all I know. "To be pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch as we despaired even of life." Again, the word despairs there refers to there being no outlet whatsoever. You feel the pressure building up, brethren or sisters. And that is what Paul is explaining this to them here. He says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." And that's what you and I need to do as well when fear comes. It can't depend upon me or my feelings because they'll let me down. But we can depend upon God's word in our hearts and leaning upon it and looking to him for his assistance when we cast all our care upon him. And then here's the answer. Here's the answer for tomorrow. In verse 10 he says, concerning the Lord, "who delivered us from so great a death," referring to what Christ has accomplished for all who will come to him, for you. We're delivered from that great death because we've been brought into his flock that we're talking about. But then here he says, "who hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver." There's the answer. See, all the things he was talking about here, being depressed out of measure, about this having no strength and despairing and all of that, it was all very real. It was coming tomorrow again, in all likelihood, in his experience. But he said, "the one who has delivered me from sin, he doth deliver." He has delivered and he doth deliver. That's the answer to tomorrow. And brethren and sisters, as you and I live with the reality of fear, maybe more than ever, considering how things are now in Northern Ireland, remember this, that the great shepherd has his eye upon the flock. Also remember that you don't want this thing to take over your life. We know the hurt it can bring when sudden fear comes because something bad has happened. But we don't want this to take over our lives to the extent that we lose our contentment, confidence, and compassion. And here is the answer. Leaning on him. Looking to him in his word. The one who hath delivered and doth deliver. Maybe this week you can say, if you have difficulties tomorrow and you know they're there already perhaps, you can say, "well, he's delivered and he doth deliver." I do thank you for listening today, and I hope that what I've had to say was helpful to some of you. Maybe we just close in a wee word of prayer. Thank you, end at 5 to 11 or so. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity again to look at thy word together. Thank you, Lord, for the great love wherewith you've loved us. Thank you, Lord, for indeed delivering us from so great a death. We do rejoice that we've been made new creatures in Christ. And Lord, it is our prayer that every believer here might continually know the comfort and consolation of the Lord, might be assured of his presence every day. And Lord, when fear comes, that it might not, Lord, have that kind of effect upon us that would disrupt our service for thee, that would even steal away our joy in the Lord. But Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the one who has delivered and can yet deliver. And Father, we pray that you would give to each of us the assurance and confidence that the apostle had when he said that he doth deliver. Father, help each one here in the various domestic circumstances, places of employment, here in the work in Ballymena too. May each one know the joy of the Lord and the power of the Lord continually as they seek to live for him. Bless now in the outer worship service, we pray. Go before us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.